I told Brother Comfort that emeritus is a Latin word. E means out, and meritus means he deserves it. So that's what I am, Pastor Emeritus. I'm presently over at First Baptist Danville, Illinois, and filling in there as interim pastor at First Baptist of Danville, and it's been a real joy. I remember in my days at Pensacola Christian College that we would have guest speakers come in, and they would always say, oh, it's such a blessing to be here, such an honor to be here. And I kind of got, I don't say got tired of that, but I heard it every time. But now I know what they mean, and it's a real joy to be with you. Open your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. A verse that all of you know, probably by memory, but I don't know if you know it in your heart. Romans 8 and verse number 28. Let's stand together for the reading of God's Word, and let's read together Romans 8, 28 and 29. Would you read with me? And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Our Heavenly Father, how glad we are that we have in our hands the Word of God, the only book that God ever wrote. And we thank You, Lord, today for this wonderful truth. Help us as we look at this portion, speak to our hearts, open them, we pray. May the Spirit of God do a work in our hearts today. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. You may have noticed that when I came in this morning, I was walking with a cane. About a year ago, the doctor strongly encouraged me to start using a cane. About a year ago, I went up to Mayo Clinic. I'd been having some difficulty with my right leg, and it wasn't working exactly right. And they did a whole series of tests, and the doctor finally concluded that I had MS. It was a progressive form of MS, not the regular kind, but it's a kind that just kind of gradually works on one of your limbs or extremities. And so in this case, it's in my right leg. But I'm able to get along just really well. I just have to be a little careful going up and down stairs. But that was the prognosis about a year ago. On the way home, we were thinking about this, and the Lord really impressed upon my heart this verse. I had preached a series of messages on Romans 8:28 for several messages, and I decided to take them all and put them into one message that folks could kind of remember. And that this is the result of that, this passage on Romans 8:28. And God has really used it in my heart. I hope He will help it in your heart as well. I hope you will begin to look at life through the lens of Romans 8:28. Let me tell you a story about a man by the name of John W. Peterson. Probably you music majors have heard of John Peterson. He wrote, "It took a miracle. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me." Those are songs that John Peterson wrote. When John Peterson was a teenager, he had one of the most outstanding voices in America. He was known as the singing farm boy. He had great promise and a great future. But one summer, John Peterson got a job at a factory, and as he was working at the factory, he would also sing. The machine he was working on was very, very loud, and John Peterson had to sing extra loud to sing above the machine. He pretended he was on stage, and he pretended he was singing, and then too late, he realized he had ruined his voice. He had abused his voice, and he could not sing like he did before. He went to the doctor. The doctor said, "I hate to tell you this, but you have damaged your voice beyond repair." John Peterson was devastated. And then he discovered Romans 8:28. "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." John Peterson wrote these words, and I want to read you what he said. "If that had not happened, I might never have developed as a writer. With a damaged voice, I turned more and more to writing songs. What at first seemed like a tragedy was used by God, and the course of my life began to take shape in a quite unexpected way. John Peterson lost his ability to sing with a great voice, but God gave him a new ministry, writing songs and setting millions of people to sing. I want to bring you a message today from Romans 8:28. And as I mentioned, I hope that all of you throughout life will learn to look at things through the lens of Romans 8:28. So with your Bible open, let's begin and let's start. Romans 8:28, first three words, "and we know." Now that's Paul's amen. Normally an amen comes at the end of a message. You hear something the preacher says, you like it, and you say amen, amen to that. But Paul begins by saying amen. He says, "I want you to know that I agree with what this is saying." The verse makes good sense without it. We know that all things work together for good. But Paul says, "and we know." The word "know" is a word of absolute. The word "know" means we don't hope, we don't speculate, we don't hypothesize, we don't toss and turn, we don't get anxious, and we don't fret. We know something. Now, why do we know it? Because we know God. We know it because we know God is a God of power. God's a God of love. God's a God of plans. And God has a purpose and a plan in all things. And he says, "I know this." The Greek word here is oida. Some of you young men taking Greek know that that means to inspect something and to understand it, to come to a definite conclusion. See, he says, "I definitely know this." It's a word of total trust. Years ago, they built a bridge over a great chasm. Folks looked at that bridge and they said, "We're not sure that bridge will hold up." And so to prove it, they ran a great locomotive out in the middle of the bridge. And that bridge stood there, and there was a locomotive in the center of it, and the bridge held up. And they said, "Well, it'll hold us up too." That's what God is saying. Paul is saying, and God is saying, "I know something." Know is used over 1,000 times in the Bible. So wonder the great words of the Bible. I'll give you one example. John 9 and verse 25. Remember the man born blind? And they came to the man, they questioned the man, "What about what's going on in your life? Are you sure this was the Messiah?" And the man says, "One thing I know, I once was blind, but now I see." See, the Christian life, young people, is not a hope-so life. The Christian life is not sticking your head in the sand and hoping things will work out. The Christian life is not wishing. Christian life is not a blind leap into the dark. We know something. And Paul says, "I know." Let me give you an illustration. Suppose you had the ability to see 1 hour into the future. You couldn't see for weeks or days, but you could see 1 hour into the future. And so you go to a home football game, and you know that the home team is going to kick a field goal, and they're going to win the game. Now, the time is 2 minutes left, and your team is behind, and everybody in the stands are standing, and they're screaming, and they're yelling, and they're all excited, and they're all worried, but you're not worried. You're not concerned at all. You're sitting there very calm. You know why? Because you know what's going to happen. You've looked into the future, and you know that the home team is going to kick a field goal, and they're going to win. Well, that's us. We know the outcome. And God says, "I know that all things work together for good." I heard about a barber shop, and there was a little shoeshine boy. He used to come in, work there in the shoeshine shop. A lawyer came in, and the lawyer really scoffed at the Bible. He saw the little boy sitting over in the corner reading his Bible, and he said, "Boy, do you know what that Bible means?" And he looked up with a big grin on his face. He said, "Yes, sir, I know what it means. It means Jesus is going to win." And that's what we know. We know that God is going to win. Maybe now the news is bleak. I wish I could have been here in chapel yesterday. I wish I could have been here and heard the testimony of your graduate who has cancer. But I'll tell you, in the end, Romans 8:28 wins. I wish I knew about some of you, maybe the finances you're having and the financial problems you're having. But could I tell you, Romans 8:28 wins. I wish I could tell you about the job market when you graduate, but I know Romans 8:28 wins. Right now, the future may be uncertain, but Romans 8:28 wins. We know. Well, let's go on. And we know, the next three words, and that all things. That all things. Now, the word all is a word that I have circled in my Bible, because I have a little problem with that sometimes. That's the biggest word in the verse. And we know that all things. You see, there are no problems too small for God to give his attention to. And there are no problems too big for God to handle. By the way, can you think of anything that's too big for God? Can you think of any problem that is just, God, I'm not sure you can handle this one or not? Now, let me tell you how a lot of students at Ambassador Baptist College read Romans 8:28. And we know that some things work together for good. Have you ever read it that way? Or, and we know that most things work together for good. But that's not what the verse says. The verse says all things, not a few things, not a select group of things, not the things we understand. God says, and we know that all things. There's no asterisk in my Bible. Now, some of these modern translations might put an asterisk there, but my Bible doesn't have an asterisk there. There's no exceptions there. All is used over 5,000 times in the Bible. In fact, it's one of God's favorite words, casting all your care upon him. Not some of them, all of your care upon him. God freely gives us all things. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. God is almighty, all sufficient, all powerful, all knowing, and all wise. And the verse I love, Christ died for how many? He died for all, not for some. And we know that all things work together for good. Now, the word all things includes our failures. It includes the time we messed up. Now, we think this, boy, I really messed up there. I really was a bad example. I really got in a mess. I wish I could go back. I wish I could turn the calendar back. I wish I could go back to this or that. And we think, boy, you know, if I could ever go back and redo something. Someone here, maybe you made a bad mistake in the past. And I'm probably talking to a college student, and you wallow in a lot of guilt. And you just think, I just can't forgive myself for what I did. I just can't get over what happened in my life. Could I give you a good suggestion? Write Romans 8:28 over it. Write Romans 8:28. And we know that all things. Give God your mistake. Give God your mess ups, because he works all things together for good. I read a story that took place in Germany a number of years ago. A man had built a very beautiful palace, castle, and he invited a group of folks in to see it. And while they were walking around, looking at it, admiring the beauty of the place, one of the guests tripped and spilled his drink on the wall. It ran down the side of the wall, and it was just an awful mess. But there was an artist there, and the artist said, would you let me work on that for just a bit before you tear the wall out? And so they let the artist work on it, and when they came back from the disaster on the wall, he had built a beautiful mural. It was a beautiful pastoral scene. And folks came from miles around to look at the beautiful scene that came out of supposed tragedy. That's what God does. And that's what God will do with your life. And we know that all things, now what's the next two words? Work together. And we know that all things work together. Now, most of you probably do not remember the days before you went to the pharmacy and you got a bottle of pills. It wasn't always that way. When some of you were around, Brother Comfort and I and others, we were around, well, you'd go to the pharmacy and you'd take a prescription and he would mix together chemicals and things and the ingredients, and then he would give you a bottle of something like this or that. Now, he would mix together ingredients, and sometimes the ingredients would be deadly. But when they were all mixed together, they would be for healing. And that's what God does. Some of the things in our lives are not necessarily pleasant things and happy things, but God mixes them together. Back in 1920, there was a very terrible coal mining accident over in England. There were several people killed. 20-some people died in that, some fathers and some sons. The village pastor was asked to do the funeral. It's a very, you can imagine, very trying time to do the funeral for these people that he knew so well. He got up before the congregation that was gathered there and he said, "Folks, this is a very difficult thing. And it's very difficult to understand why our fathers and our sons were taken in the accident." And then he took a bookmark out of his Bible and he held the bookmark up for everybody to see. But he held up the back side. And the back side of the bookmark was a tangle of threads. It did not make any sense at all. And then he turned it over. And on the other side, it said, "God is love." Now that's what God is saying. The pastor said, "Today we're looking at the underside. Someday we'll see it from God's side." Somebody took that and wrote a poem. Here's what it said. "My life is but a weaving between my Lord and me. I cannot choose the colors. He worketh steadily. Oft times he weaveth sorrow, and I in foolish pride forget he sees the upper and I the underside. Not till the loom is silent and the shuttles cease to fly shall God unroll the canvas and explain the reason why. The dark threads are as needful in the weaver's skillful hands as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern he has planned. He knows, he loves, he cares. Nothing this truth can dim. He gives the very best to those who leave the choice to him." And that's what God's doing in your life. And we know that all things work together. The next two words, for good. You say, "Well, I can't see any good in this." Well, you know why? You're not God. You can't see the good in it, but God can. And the for good is from God's viewpoint. One of the greatest examples of for good is in the life of a dear, dear songwriter, perhaps our favorite songwriter, named Fanny Crosby. You've heard of her. Fanny Crosby wrote, "Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Praise Him, Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. I am thine, O Lord, redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Rescue the perishing, tell me the story of Jesus," and about 5,000 other songs. Fanny Crosby, when she was 6 weeks old, was blinded. She had wonderful vision until then, but a doctor prescribed the wrong medication. They put a poultice on her eyes, and Fanny Crosby was blinded. For the rest of her life, she lived her life in darkness, but she developed a phenomenal memory. Fanny Crosby memorized the first 5 books of the Bible and most of the Bible. But she could quote from memory Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. I have trouble saying the 5 books. And she memorized all 5. Fanny Crosby wrote about this. 1903, here's what she said. "The poor doctor who'd spoiled my eyes soon disappeared from the neighborhood, and we never heard any more about him. He's probably dead before this time, but if I could ever meet him, I would tell him that unwittingly he did me the greatest favor in the world. I've heard the physician often expressed regret for the occurrence, that it was one of the sorrows of his life. But if I could meet him now, I would say, thank you, thank you, thank you for making me blind. Because it was making me blind that God worked in a marvelous way. I know that although it may have been a mistake on the physician's part, it was no mistake on God's. I verily believe it was his intention that I should live my life in physical darkness so as to better be prepared to sing his praises and incite others to do so. I could not have written thousands of hymns, many of which are sung all over the world, if I'd been hindered by the distractions of seeing all the interesting and beautiful objects that it would be presented in my notice. It's no wonder that Fanny Crosby wrote, "All the way my Savior leads me. What have I to ask beside? Can I doubt his tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here by faith in him to dwell." And you finish it with me. "For I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well." It's true. And that happened in her life, and God will probably let it happen in your life as well. All right, let's go on. "And we know that all things work together for good." The next words, "to them that love God." To them that love God. Now, this is what I call the fine print. You ever been a victim of fine print? You thought you had a warranty on a car, and you took it in, and he said, "Well, you didn't read the fine print." And that oftentimes trips us up. Now, Romans 8:28 is not just a bumper sticker, okay? And it's not for everybody. Romans 8:28 is not just for everybody in the world. Sometimes somebody, not even saved, will say, "Well, all things work together for good." Not necessarily so. Now, it says, "to them that love God." Do you love God? Do you really love God? Young people, that's our greatest joy and our highest privilege, is to love God. Have you ever had a financial crisis? How did you react? Have you ever had a health issue? How'd you react? Have you ever had a relationship go bad? How'd you react? Have you ever been falsely accused? How did you react? Deuteronomy 13 and verse 3. "For the Lord your God proveth you." The word "proveth" means tests you. God tests you. "To know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul." What that means is God is watching your reaction. God is watching how you react when financial crisis comes and when health issues come and when problems come in your life. God is watching your reaction. And so God says, "to them that love God." Then, let's go on. "To them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." Now, what's God's purpose? Well, verse 28 is the promise. Verse 29 is the purpose. The promise is, "we know that all things work together for good to them that love God." The purpose is to be conformed to the image of his Son. You may want to underline that. To be conformed to the image of his Son. The word "conform" is a word "morphe." You ever heard of being morphed? You heard of expression being morphed? Well, the word "morph" and "morphe" all come from this word, to be transformed. The word that I learned in science class many years ago was the word "metamorphosis." You've heard of metamorphosis. A metamorphosis is a complete change. Let me give you an illustration. About this time of year, Charlie Caterpillar gets real sleepy. Oh, Charlie Caterpillar gets so sleepy that he starts climbing a tree. And Charlie Caterpillar goes up the tree, out on a limb, and he begins to spin a cocoon, or a chrysalis, I think it's properly called. He begins to spin that. He's inside that. and it hangs there on that tree. Maybe you've seen them before. And that cocoon hangs there. It hangs there all through the winter. Hangs there through the sleet. Hangs there through the snow. Through the cold. I don't know how cold it gets here. It gets pretty cold in Indiana. Below zero sometimes. And he hangs there through all of that time. And then when spring comes and it begins to warm up, an amazing transformation takes place. Out of that cocoon doesn't come another caterpillar. What comes out? Beautiful butterfly. Remember that? And out of that comes a butterfly. If you'd taken that cocoon during the wintertime and split it open, you'd have just found liquid in there. Because that caterpillar goes through a metamorphosis. And he was a caterpillar. Now he is a butterfly. Now, if he never did the cocoon, he would stay a caterpillar. He'd never be a beautiful butterfly. But the butterfly you see in the summertime was a caterpillar the summer before. God brought that caterpillar through a process of metamorphosis. And that's what God is doing in our lives. You and I, listen carefully, you and I are to become more and more like Christ. That's what God's purpose is for every one of you young guys and every one of you young ladies. And every one of the old guys and every one of the old ladies, all of us, God's purpose for us is to become more and more like Christ. I'm to be more Christ-like in my attitude. I'm to be more Christ-like in my actions. I'm to be more Christ-like in my reactions. And God uses the metamorphosis. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. His purpose is that I might be like Christ. So here's what God does. Our loving Heavenly Father takes the troubles of our lives and He uses them to conform us to Christ. God takes the financial problems you're going through and uses them to conform us to Christ. God takes the illnesses and the MS. And the cancer. And God uses that to conform us to the image of Christ. God takes the problem people. I remember years ago pastoring my first church up in East Tennessee. I had a problem man in my church. I mean, he was a pain in the neck. But you know, God used that. And I look back now. And I can say, thank you, God, for that man. Thank you, Lord. God takes the mess-ups and God takes the mistakes and God takes all of these things to conform us to the image of Christ. Charles Spurgeon put it this way. He said, sickness is the greatest earthly blessing God can give us. Think of that. Sickness is the greatest earthly blessing God can give us. We think God is being hard on us, and God is upset with us, and God is angry with us. But that's not true. God uses those for our good. Maybe a lot of you have read stories by Amy Carmichael. Amy Carmichael was a great missionary in India a number of years ago. She watched a goldsmith refine gold on one occasion. He had a little charcoal fire going, and he had a small crucible. And inside that, he had a little bit of gold, and he was refining the gold. He would put it in the charcoal. He would get it heat. It would become liquid. And then he'd lift it out and let it cool. And then he would take the nugget out, and he would rub it between his hands, and he would look at the nugget. And then he'd put it back in the fire again and go through the same process. He'd let it become liquid. He'd let it become solid, then he'd take it out. He'd take it out with some tongs. He would rub it between his fingers. And Amy Carmichael watched that for some time. And she said, how do you know when it's enough? How do you know when you've had the gold in the fire long enough? And he looked at her with a big smile and he said, when I can see my face in the gold. And God is looking at your life, and God wants to see His face in you. Job put it this way, He knoweth the way that I take, and when He hath tried me, I shall come forth as what? As gold. When He hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. One of my very dear friends learned that lesson and has written about it. His name is Ron Hamilton. You know him as Patch the Pirate. But he wasn't always Patch the Pirate. Ron Hamilton began having some eye trouble. He went to the doctor. The doctor looked in his eye and he said, I see something in your eye that causes me concern. We're going to have to take you into the operating room. We're going to look at your eye. And when you come out, either things will be okay, or we may have to remove the eye. They took him in the operating room, wheeled him in, and when he was in there, they discovered in his eye was cancer. And they had to remove his eyeball. When Ron came out, they had taken out his left eye. And the doctor then suggested that he wear a patch over his eye. He'd never done that before, but he put a patch on. He went back to church. And the kids looked at him and said, you're a pirate. And Ron Hamilton became Patch the Pirate. How many of you have seen Patch the Pirate? Just about every one of us. That all came from a surgery when God took the eye out. And it opened a whole new ministry. An unbelievable ministry to thousands and thousands and thousands of young people. Then Ron wrote the song. He knoweth the way that I take, and when He hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Do you want to be gold? Would you like to be a golden vessel that God could use? Would you, young men, like for God to use you? Would you, young ladies, like for God to have His hand upon you and use you in ministry? Then God may have to try you in the fire. But don't resist the fire. Welcome the fire. Welcome the trials from God. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter. I am the what? The clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still. Our problem is we resist, don't we? We say, God, I don't understand. God, explain this to me. But He may not do that. We just simply say, Lord, have Your way. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I wonder if some today would say to the Lord, Lord, I want You to have Your way in my life. I don't understand what You're doing today. I don't understand how You're working and what Your purpose is. But Lord, I pray that I will learn that God works all things together for good to them that love God. And so today, all over the student body here, would you just say, Pastor Taylor, I do want God's best. I do want to be used of God. I do whatever comes in my life. I want to learn the lesson that God has for me. I want to be gold in the Master's hand. Would you say that today? Just lift your hand all over the building. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Amen. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter. I'm the clay. In a moment, we're going to sing that song. If God's spoken to your heart and you want to slip out and come and kneel at the front and pray, I want you to feel free to do so. Maybe God's doing some things in your life right now. And you just need to have an attitude adjustment and come to the Lord and say, Lord, I've been fighting this. I've been wanting deliverance from this, but it may be exactly what You want for me. And so would you slip out today and come? We're going to stand, we're going to sing. And as we stand to sing, if you need to slip out and come, why don't you do that? The pastor's going to come and lead us.